You know, way back when Jesus Christ was on the earth, and Matthew 4 and verse 17, if you turn there with me, Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and in verse 17, Jesus Christ just began to get out and start preaching the gospel. And in verse 17 it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of heaven is at hand or near. It's coming. And what a week this has been for our country. Our highest court in the land has made a couple of decisions that in reality only God can make. Man can't make the decisions. They think they can, but the decisions they make, only God can make. And only God should be making those decisions. No human being on this planet can define what marriage should be, when life begins. God's already done that. Why do we, as human beings and our leaders and our educated doctors and scientists, why do they try to redo what God's already done? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. It certainly doesn't to us. But apparently it does to them. Just like with marriage, if we go to Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh." Marriage, created by God, instituted by God, but apparently that's not good enough. Our government, our courts want to change that to mean something else. They can't. They can't change that. God created that. God sanctified marriage between one man and one woman. They can write everything they want. They can make whatever decisions they want to make. It doesn't change a thing. God is still the same. But how did we get to this place where the leaders of our country and other countries believe they can change what God created? How would we even get there? It's when you think about it, when you watch the news, some of the decisions, some of the things that are said, just are crazy. They seem crazy, and like our government, our leaders don't make sense anymore. We just can't understand many of the things they do. But this isn't the only major law dealing with marriage that our courts and governments are deciding in our best interest, as they see it. They're making many changes. You know, in the state of Texas this week, many of you may have saw one senator stood up for 13 hours and had a filibuster delaying a vote on abortion. Delaying a vote. And that vote wouldn't even do away with abortion. What that vote was going to do was just change some requirements for the abortion clinics. That's not good enough. That's not what God expects from us. God expects us to not kill babies, to not take a life. But we're confused. As a society, as a people, as a world, we're confused. We don't understand that anymore. What does Scripture say? What seems right doesn't necessarily make it right. But man wants to make the decision of when life begins. God's way isn't good enough, nor does it fit the lifestyle of many. Some people want to enjoy life, have all the fun, have all the good things. And if a child happens to get in the way, well, by law, we can do away with that. We can get rid of that. That's a shame. But that's a world we live in today. So was Jesus Christ right way back then? Is the kingdom of God at hand? Are we in the end time? With all of these things taking place, how much further downhill, how much further down the hole can we go? Weather's going crazy. Being a weatherman is the best job on the planet. You can be wrong 50% of the time and still have your job. You can't plan on the predictions because they're usually wrong. But the weather's going crazy. People can't get a handle on it. We've got wildfires burning out west, burning up millions of acres, taking lives, taking homes, property, and just destroying it. Can't do anything about it. The weather's not cooperating. You have a wind that's dry that just keeps feeding that fire. They can't get it under control. We have flooding, tornadoes, earthquakes happening all over our planet. The weather's going crazy. What does that mean? Does that mean we're in the end time? Is this a place we've come to as a nation and a world? With everything that's going on, is it the end time we're living in? Because everything Jesus Christ spoke about to his disciples, what he described to them in Matthew 24, if we look around and we watch the news, it's happening all over our planet. The very things he said. But in our past, you know, many people have stood up and said, the end is near. The end's going to be next Thursday at 2 o'clock. We've heard people say that. They make fools out of themselves. They make fools out of religion. Religion loses credibility because these people make these forecasts and none of them have come true. Just researching it, the first prediction of the world ending that I found was in the year 44. It's the first time that a prediction was made that the world was coming to an end. Now, the prediction is this. September 14, 2047 is the day predicted for sure that the world will end. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We've heard that before. But one of the groups that's headed even by a former minister of United Church of God has predicted the end coming on a certain date for the past 3 years. Hasn't happened. Hasn't come about. And remember the Mayans predicted it would all come to an end December 31st, 2012? How many people bought into that? How many people believe that? That it was all going to end? They got a calendar and everything. They must be right. But it didn't. But some may look around. We may look around and say, you know what? I think it did. I think the world came to an end. The world as we know it. Because of all the changes. Everything that's being done contrary to God's word. Sin being acceptable. Sin being the law of the land. For hundreds of years, people have read the Bible and concluded that the world would one day end. But does Scripture teach us about the world coming to an end? Is that what the Bible says? We're all familiar with the verses in Matthew 24 when Jesus Christ was explaining the end time and what it would be like, what would be going on. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and in verse 3. It says, now as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, they're saying, when will these things be? What are they talking about there? Well, we have to go back a few verses in chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 37. You know, Jesus Christ had a love for Jerusalem. He had a fondness for the city. He had a love and a fondness for the people. And he expresses it here. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus Christ rejected, as he always was, rejected because of what he was saying because of his gospel. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 24 and verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They wanted to show, look around. Look at all of these beautiful buildings. How magnificent they are. Take a look. But then Jesus said something that just didn't compute with them. They didn't get it. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's what they were getting at. Tell us, when will these things be? When is this going to happen? And Jesus was there alone with his disciples having this conversation. They wanted to know what was going on. And you mentioned that we would see you no more until you return. Well, when is that going to be? When are you coming back? And then we go to verse 3, we'll read verse 3 again. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and this was later, as they came together, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Two questions that they wanted answers to. When will these things be? When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming? They wanted to know. They didn't want to be left in the dark. But nothing has changed today. People still want to know the answer to those two questions. People in every generation continue to wonder about the literal meaning of these scriptures. Will the world really end? And if so, how? And if so, when? When is this going to happen? And religious people aren't the only ones asking these questions. People with no biblical understanding at all are asking these questions. With all the knowledge and wealth in the world, they know something's wrong. They know something isn't right here because things keep getting worse. With all the money we pour into finding the cure for diseases, for hunger, for poverty, nothing's changing. It keeps growing. It keeps getting worse. And they realize, as we do, our leaders don't have the solutions to the most troubling problems that mankind has. No solution. Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Right off, he wants them to be alert. Be aware. Don't let anyone take this from you. I've given you knowledge. I've given you understanding. Don't let anyone take that. Don't let anyone replace my truth with falsehood. And he was talking about false teachers. Be aware. And that's why it's so important that we prove to ourselves what scriptures say. Study God's word. That's our responsibility. That's what we're to do. Many people go to church, never take a Bible, relying on what they're being taught, relying on their teacher. But God wants us individually look at the scriptures. Prove me. What am I saying? 2 Timothy 2:15, if you turn there. 2 Timothy 2:15. Talking to us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. What is truth? What's for sure? We have to prove that. We have to look into the Bible. We have to study the scriptures. We have to know that we know what God's truth is. We can't allow ourselves to be deceived. Matthew chapter 7. If you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 15. A warning here for us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're in disguise. If you looked at them on the outside, you wouldn't know that they're here to deceive you. You wouldn't understand that this pure little white lamb is really a wolf because he's in disguise. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, we know better than that. But we will know them by their fruits. What are they producing? Are they preaching God's truth? Or have they gone along with the world and changed it and accepted sin, accepted falsehood because it's popular, because it's the thing to do? But verse 20 sums that up. We'll know them by their fruits. We have to pay attention. What are we hearing? What are we being taught? You can go in any state, in most big cities, and see the mega churches. And what is that minister preaching? He's preaching what the congregation wants to hear. Smooth things, as Mr. Witte used to say all the time. Smooth things. No restrictions, nobody over you. You don't have to have any guidelines. Just be here, feel good about yourself. Many of these televangelists would make excellent motivational speakers. But they're responsible for what they're teaching these congregations. All of these people, they're responsible. But in order to fill those huge auditoriums, they have to preach something that's popular. And as we see with Jesus Christ and the disciples, the truth isn't popular. So if they began to preach the truth, they would look in those big arenas and they would be empty because nobody wants to hear the truth. We have to be careful. We can't get caught up because the leader of our nation or our lawmakers or the judges in the highest court of the land say sin is okay. We can't get caught up in that. God said it isn't. We have to go with God. We have to learn and understand. This has all been done before. All been done before. This is nothing new. When the leaders, when the kings, when the rulers took it upon themselves to be God. And they took their people. They took their nations into the pit. They didn't survive. Matthew 24 and verse 5 says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Who's telling the truth? Do we check on people when we hear messages? Do we look in the Bible for ourselves? Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. It says that again down here in verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We're being warned, a double warning here, to watch out, to not get caught up in that. Pay attention to what's being said. Listen to what's being said. Read the scriptures. Study the Bible. Prove it for yourself. Don't allow someone to mislead you or get you off track from God's truth. And Satan certainly will try to make that happen if he can. We have to be on guard. Matthew 24 and verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We've all grown up, from the oldest to the youngest, we've grown up in a time when there's war going on for this country. There hasn't been too many years of peace at all. Not in my lifetime, and I'm sure not in your lifetime. From 1908 to 2008, and plus, right up to today, there's 11 major conflicts that the United States has been involved in, where it's cost lives of young men and women. Defending what? defending what? Many of these wars are confusing. What were we fighting for? World War I, 1917 to 1918. World War II, 1941 to 1945. Korea, 1950 to 1953. And no official agreement to end this war was ever reached. Vietnam, 1961 to 1975. The war was never officially declared. Grenada, 1983, Panama, 1989, Desert Storm, Iraq, 1991, Somalia, 1993, Kosovo, Bosnia, 1995, Afghanistan, 2001 to the present, Iraq, 2003 to the present. Will man ever be able to live in peace? Will we ever have peace? We know that the Bible tells us the way of peace they know not. And Psalms 34:14 tells us to depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. But greed and power has got in the way of that. People want to be in power. They want to be in charge. They want to gain wealth. And they don't care what it costs. So wars will continue until Jesus Christ returns and brings it to an end. Man doesn't know any other way. That's what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples. Always having wars. The end is not yet. These wars aren't going to bring around the end. They're part of it. They're part of man's problems. Part of his shortfalls. Because they don't know the way to peace. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. You know, as war escalates, food supplies, water supplies become very short. Sickness and diseases begin to spread. People that are injured because of the fighting or become ill because of lack of nutrition or water. Disease begins to run rampant. Many die. But it also mentions in verse 7 that there will be earthquakes in different places. So Christ is covering everything here. He wants his disciples to know this is what's going to be taking place. All of these things. In Matthew 24:7, the Greek word translated earthquakes is seismos. And we get the English word seismology from that word. That's a study of earthquakes. Strong's lexicon defines it as a commotion of the air or ground. Something changing, something happening. A big commotion, a big change. When Jesus Christ was on the Sea of Galilee and he was in the boat with his disciples, and a violent storm came up and almost capsized that boat. And Jesus Christ, by a miracle, calmed that storm. But it could have took some lives because that storm was violent. But the word used to describe that storm in verse 24 is also seismos. A huge storm. Not just earthquakes, but something violent, something that can cause damage and take lives. And we know that powerful storms like Katrina cause massive destruction. 1,200 people lost their lives, $200 billion in damages. And these figures don't take into account the loss of local economy in shipping, oil and gas production, fishing and agriculture. Will New Orleans ever recover? Will they ever recover from that storm? And scientists have concluded that since the 70s, major storms that are a Category 4 or 5 tropical cyclones capable of causing loss of life and extensive damage have increased by 80%. That's a huge increase. But we see these storms. We don't get the little storms anymore. When you see tornadoes that happen, they devastate towns, killing a lot of people, doing just billions of dollars worth of damage. They've all increased. And changes like this should be getting everyone's attention, should put everybody's attention to what did Christ say? That these things would be happening. These things would be taking place. In Matthew 24:8, he says, all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're just the beginning. It's going to get worse as we go on. We don't know the way to peace, so we know wars are going to continue. We don't know how to control the environment, so we're at its mercy. We don't know how to do a lot of things because we've taken up on ourselves and taken God out of the picture. So we've lost a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge. We've replaced godly wisdom with man's wisdom. Matthew 24:9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." God's people will be hated by the world. We won't be looked on favorably. People don't want to hear what we have to say. We can't compromise with God's truth. We can't hide behind a door and never go outside. We're given a task, as Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our task. God has called us for a reason. God has called us for a reason. But we'll be hated just as Jesus Christ was hated. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 22. Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And we know through the years of being in the church that it takes endurance. It takes endurance. It's not a smooth road that God's given us to go down. It wasn't a smooth road for his disciples who were stoned, put in prison, beaten, and killed for what they believed. But you and I will be hated for the name of Jesus Christ and for the message that he has. In 1 John 3:13, it says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us at all. We don't have a message that they want to hear. We have the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. In John 15:18-19, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," if we wanted to change our minds, if we wanted to change our doctrine, if we wanted to change what we do and get in mainstream religion, we'd be fine. We'd be like every other church in this city. We would be just fine. But we can't do that. We have a commission. But it says, if you were of the world would love its own. We would be popular. People would want to hear what we've got to say. "Yet because you are not of the world, but I, were God himself, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." They hate you. They hate God's message. It can't get any clearer than that. We will not be popular if we stand for the truth of God. Philippians 1:29, it says, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, not only to have that truth, to understand that truth, but also to suffer for his sake. Being a Christian, standing up for Jesus Christ, isn't the easiest thing in the world to do. But that's our calling. That's what we do. Matthew 24:10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many will be offended. Our belief, what we have to say, will offend people because it scares them, makes them uncomfortable. You mean there's boundaries? You mean there's rules? You mean what I've been doing is wrong? Didn't we all have to learn that? That what we were doing was wrong? But how many of us have had family members or friends offended at what we believe? Many are offended because we don't celebrate Christmas or Easter. In one place where Barb worked, they concluded that she didn't believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't keep Christmas, you don't keep Easter, well then you don't believe in Christ. And you want to come back and say, no, I do believe in Christ, and that's why I don't keep Christmas and Easter. But there's a time and a place for that. But people are offended by our beliefs. Makes them uncomfortable. But there are beliefs. And there are beliefs because God opened our mind to understand His law, His love, His way of life. He opened our mind to understand what sin is and that we should remove ourselves from sin. Matthew 10, if you'd go back there with me again, Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16 says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And in verse 22, as you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. People don't like God's truth. They want to hear something else. But we're warned that even those we love may turn against us because of what we believe. What are we going to do in those situations? How are we going to handle that? Matthew 24, back to Matthew 24 in verse 11. Again, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You can get on the internet, you can get on many places right now and become a minister tomorrow. Send them your $25, $30, whatever it costs. You can become a minister. Doesn't mean anything to the world. Has no meaning to it. God will choose. God will put into place those that He wants to teach and share His word, His truth. God's in control, not man. Man can't make us anything. God can make us whatever He would like. But we have to understand false prophets, false teachers, and be aware of them. Just because someone says they represent Jesus Christ doesn't make it so. So we have to know the true servants of God. We have to know who they are. And how will we know that? Well, in John 13, let's turn there, John 13. John 13, verses 34, beginning in verse 34. Jesus Christ talking here, He says, A new covenant or new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in verse 35, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's not just being, as many of the TV personalities do. Oh, we love you. Thank you for being here. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about a heartfelt love, a real love for one another. That we want only the best. We have compassion. When you hurt, we hurt. When you're joyful, we're joyful. We're a family. We share. And we have that godly love for each other. That's what God wants. That's how we know each other. It's nothing faked. It's nothing false. It's genuine. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and chapter 22. Galatians 5 and 22. This should be describing us. Any of our names could go there and it could say, these verses describe so and so. Because this is who we should be. In verse 22 it said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That should be us. That should be what's in our heart, what's in our minds toward one another, toward people in the world, toward all those who one day we'll be teaching this truth to. We'll be helping them to understand what Jesus Christ told his disciples and get the meaning and understand it's God's way, not man's way, but God's way. Matthew 24 in verse 12. Matthew 24 in verse 12. Says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. Who's this talking about? Is this talking about the people out in the world? Talking about everybody, or is it talking about people in the church? People who know better, people who understand God's truth, but have grown tired, who have grown weary, who have decided to give it up. Can't wait another day. Been waiting long enough. This trip's been tough. I can't go anymore. I'm tired of being the odd man out. I'm tired of people making fun of me. I'm tired of my children having to go to school and get permission to take off for the feast or to not go to the Christmas party or the Easter party. I'm tired of my kids being different. So the love that we have for God's truth, the love we have for the future that God has for us, grows cold. We fade away. We decide to take another path. But love in this verse is translated from the Greek word agape, and we've all talked about agape love, godly love. A love that God's given to us, and as we grow spiritually, we'll develop in that love. Man's love is completely different than God's love. But as we grow, as we begin to understand, as we develop spiritually, we will understand that love, that agape love that God has for us and that we can have for our fellow man. But if we're not careful, that love can grow cold and we can turn away. Won't be important to us anymore. How many of you have talked to people who left the church years ago and you mention the feast and they say, what? You mention a holy day, what? They forgot. That love that they had, that they were fired up with, that they would do anything for, no matter what, I'm keeping the Sabbath, no matter what, I'm keeping the holy days, no matter what, I'm going to obey God. And they choose, for whatever reason, to stop doing that. And you go back and talk with them now, and their love grew cold, and they forgot why they were here in the first place. Our calling is a gift from God. And with that gift comes godly love, that agape love that we have, not only for God, but for His truth. Not only that, but for our future as well. Because we're aware of our future. 2 Timothy 1, if you turn there with me. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has performed a miracle on each one of us, that we have a mind that understands His truth, that can read the Scriptures and get out of those Scriptures through prayer, through study, the true meaning of those Scriptures. That we understand that sin is still sin. Nothing's changed. God has not changed. Why would He change? He gave His Son's life for sin. Because of it, He's not going to change. But God has given us a spirit of fear and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us the ability to understand and have that same love that He has for us, to develop that agape love and to understand it. Love one another. That's the new commandment that Jesus Christ gave us. We show agape love to God by our obedience to His law. Lawlessness will abound because the love of God's people have grown cold. And it will grow cold. And Jesus Christ warns us in the letter to the Ephesians that their love for God's law can be lost. You can lose that first love. You can lose that vision that you had. It can all go away. We can't compromise with God's law. We have to stay strong by always obeying God, doing our best to stand up for His truth, no matter what people might say. As we look around this world and we see all of these things taking place that don't make sense to us, they don't make sense to God, but they make sense to the people that are doing them. They make sense to our leaders. Makes perfect sense. They think we're the odd man out. They don't understand why we don't think like they do. They just don't grasp why we're not on board with their way of thinking. And we know why. We know why. Because of God's truth. Because of the understanding God's given us. The world is in trouble, just as Jesus Christ predicted years ago. And if we begin to think that sin is acceptable because our leaders say it is, we're in trouble. We can't compromise. Younger people today, Barb and I had this conversation coming here. Younger people today have it so much different than when we had it. When we were younger, things like same-sex marriage didn't exist. If it did, nobody knew about it. But our children have grown up being bombarded with that. That it's okay, it's normal. Our smartest doctors and psychiatrists have said that's normal. Our kids deal with that. Our grandkids deal with that. We have to do something about that. We have to make sure that we explain God's word, the truth. But a lot of younger people see it differently than we do today. They don't see it black and white like we see it. They have a gray area. That's the world they were raised in. And as parents, we can teach them. We can talk with them. We can have Bible studies with them. But when they're with their friends, they're at the movie, they're doing other things, they're bombarded with the agenda that people have to get their point across. That's the world they live in as well as us. But we can see all the signs pointing to the end time, as Jesus Christ predicted. All of the signs are pointing to the end time. But we can't give up or we can't give in to the pressures. We're different. We're different. God wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be the same as the world. That's why He brought us out of the world. Jesus Christ was different. What happened to Jesus? They killed Him. Because He was different. He gave His life for truth. He didn't give in. Satan tried his best to get him to give in. Compromise a little bit, just a little. He wouldn't do it. We can't compromise. We see the end time approaching. For any of us, it could be today. We don't know how long we've got on this planet, but it could be today. We have to hold fast. Stay focused. Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of God the Father. There's a place for us in the God family. It's waiting for us. When Jesus Christ returns, we must keep our eyes open to what's going on around us. We have to be aware of what's happening. But we have to remember that we have direct access to God. We can go to God and explain to Him, I don't understand this. What do I do? How do I handle this particular situation? God will help us. Matthew 24, and in verse 41, or I'm sorry, Matthew 26. No, I'm right. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Christ said here, but of that day, the day that He returns, the day that He comes back, of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So if anybody predicts the day, the hour, the time that Jesus Christ is going to return, I'd move on down the road because they don't know what they're talking about. You want proof that they're not in line with God? They're not preaching the truth? If they try to convince you something other than what's written in the Bible, you want to stay away. If they have the insight to know when Jesus Christ is going to return, information that God the Father won't even share with Christ or any of the angels, but He happened to share it with this person, something's wrong because it's not what Scripture says. But it's things like this we have to be aware of. We have to be on top. Jesus made it clear that no one will know when He will return. We can take the words of Jesus Christ, though, as He's talking to His disciples here. We can take what He's saying and match it up with world events. What's going on? Christ talked about this. He talked about this happening. We can see the end is near. Jesus Christ said that when He began began taking His message to the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Very short time. Our lives are very short. We don't have much time. But time, you know, we'll have another day. Today we're 24 hours closer than we were yesterday to the kingdom of God, to the return of Christ. Every day we get a little closer. But in Matthew 26:41, let's turn there. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. This is what God expects of us. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. God knows us like a book. He knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows that if we are not focused on Him and on Jesus Christ, that we open ourselves up to temptation. But let's not go the way of the world. Let's not go ahead and say that everything that our leaders, that our lawmakers say is acceptable, because Jesus Christ warned us about that. Let's not go ahead and say that everything someone says when they say they're representing God is true. Let's check it out. Let's see if what they're saying is accurate. We have a job to do. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared to take on the world. Because that's who we're up against. As they move further and further away from God and do the things contrary to God's law, our little space gets smaller and smaller. We become fewer and fewer compared to the percentage of the world that gets on board with what they now think is acceptable. God is amazing. God has given us a blessing of His truth. Let's never forget that. Let's hold on to that. We need to pray for the world. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our neighbors. We need to pray for Jesus Christ to return. And then we have an opportunity to share with the world what God has shared with us. To help them to see that what they've done doesn't make sense and is totally contrary to God. So as we go on, we'll see more and more decisions made by our leaders, made by our lawmakers that don't make sense. But we have to remember Matthew 24. Jesus Christ told us this is a world we'll be living in. This is what's going to happen. This is the beginning of sorrows. So as we get closer to the end time, we need to hold fast, be faithful, love one another, pray for one another, and not lose sight, just as Jesus Christ never lost sight of where He's at today. When He went through everything that He went through, as He was being beaten, as He was being killed, He had that vision of being there with His Father in heaven. And we have that vision of being in God's kingdom, serving, helping all of these people who now just don't have that vision that we have.